or what the world says. See, we have choice, you know. And you know, sometimes we can just choose joy or we can choose sadness. Or we can allow our circumstances to choose for us and just flow whatever our circumstances dictate. So I just declare and I decree this over you and this congregation, that you are ruler and master over your choice and over your emotions in Jesus' name. So choose life. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Glory be to God. Can it be that easy? Amen. Y'all could be seated. Bless the Lord. I feel like we had already a significant time. That was incredible. Thank you. Thank you very much, guys. Thanks, Matt, for being sensitive to the Spirit of God and flowing in the word that Scott shared. I'm not a music person. So I used to be. When I was younger, I was all about music. I'd play music all the time. I'd wake up to music, go to sleep to music. There was a couple years back in the early 80s, I went to every concert that came to Kansas, rock concert that came to Kansas City. And I'm not that much like that anymore. I so enjoy song and worshiping the Lord in song. But here, I really enjoy this, when it's anointed. I enjoy people's talents and gifts a lot. But what I feel like my heart longs for a lot is that anointing. You know what I mean by that? That special gift, oil that God places on. And it could be on a person, a gift, a song, a message, whatever it might be. That he just highlights that, and it goes beyond the individual, and it's the presence of God, and it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's going out. And you know, that's also a choice. It's a choice to receive that, or it's a choice just to stand back and kind of, well, that was kind of cool, or stay in our doldrums, or be ruled by our circumstances. And I just really sense this morning that this was significant, our time together in... I want to share some things today. I'll get to that in a minute. I always jump ahead of myself, and then I have to back up sometimes. Anybody else like that? Let me just go over a couple announcements here real quick before we jump into it. And if you have a Bible with you, whether it's a electronic Bible or old school paper and binding, if you can turn to, I think we're going to go to Leviticus this morning. I didn't hear any amens on that one. Leviticus chapter 23. But immediately after we're done here this morning, I want to meet with all those that are going to Honduras, the Honduras team. I want to meet with you for just a few minutes to share some information with you and talk about our upcoming fundraiser, the garage sale. So if we can do that, we'll probably meet somewhere like just right over here, maybe 5-10 minutes, something like that. If you could do that, that would be incredible. Also, you know, our building here is a blessing. I mean, it is a blessing, and it was an amazing way the Lord had us even buy this building, you know, about 15 years ago, I guess. And we were only a congregation for about 4 months. And me being a man of faith, did not think that was possible, buying something, being a congregation of 4 months. And but you know, whenever God gives you something, you're responsible for that. You're a caretaker, you're a steward. We're stewards of our own lives. We're stewards over the stuff that we have. We're stewards over our money. We're stewards before the God, before the Lord with everything God gives us. And one of the things we enjoy, our leadership team and me especially, is I like people to have access to stuff. You know, I don't like rooms all locked and doors locked and we can't get, you know, it's like Fort Knox sometimes, you know. But you know, sometimes you have to do things like that because of keeping some issues and problems down and mischief down. And one of the reasons we did this, I don't know, maybe a year ago, we started locking the back door and having everybody come through the front. We do that on Wednesday and on Sunday because, you know, anybody can come through the back door, go right downstairs where our children is. And we just want to be on guard. And it was something we felt like the Lord led us to do. And that was one of the things that we did and do as well. And so there's many things like that and just being sensitive to the Lord. But, you know, our kitchen is open. A lot of areas are really open for people to have access. But sometimes we have to limit access because of issues and because of problems. And, I remember a time back that we kept having food missing. And so we had to finally, nobody would say anything. We just had to lock the area where there was some food so it wouldn't be missing anymore. Because it's, you know, if you show up to do ministry and you're expecting something to be there and it's missing, and then you have to rush around and do some things. And I said all of that to say that I just want to ask for everyone's help once again in a particular area. And that's the area with the sound booth back there and also with this area of the platform up here. We had a little bit of damage on the sound board that we noticed this morning. And we used to, when the sound booth was raised up to heaven and we lowered it, when it was really high, we used to have a door that locked on it, and we don't really want to have to do that again, but we don't want damage on our things, too. That's an extremely expensive piece of equipment. I don't know, how many of you noticed that? I mean, those of you especially who have been here for a little while, we used to have sound problems constantly. You remember that? There was issue after issue, and we haven't had really, you know, and that goes to their work, Matt and Lee and Rich and Russ and the band, and really working hard on that. But I just want to ask you to please, you know, even with kids, please try to stay off the platform as well. I don't know if you notice all the wires here, but all it takes sometimes is somebody to trip over a wire and make a loose connection, and then they take, you know, could take a long time, hours, to try to figure out where this feedback's coming from and this noise. And so if we can just get everyone to cooperate with those two areas in particular, that would be a great, great help. Leviticus chapter, did I already tell you that? Chapter 23. Before we get into this, sometimes I just have all kinds of little notes and stuff up here, plus my iPad. And I wanted to continue today talking about identity, and I actually prepared that to speak on. And yesterday I felt like the time that we're in, especially this particular week with Passover and our Easter, so that this is a very significant, it's not only just significant year after year, but I believe this year particularly, and I'm going to share why I believe that it's extremely significant time for us. And before I go a whole lot further, I just want to admit some of the things that I'm learning and have been learning over the last year, maybe up to 2 years, I still don't have a lot of revelation on, but I know in my heart they're extremely important. They're something we need to grasp. I know I need to grasp them. And so as I go through this, it might seem a little choppy. And one of the reasons for that is it just kind of downloaded on me this morning and yesterday, and then a lot of it this morning. And I was trying to put it in some kind of form where it can be very understandable. And I just, as usual, just need to trust the Lord in that. So let's look here. I'm going to begin with Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these.'" I want to stop there for just a minute, because he goes into a list of them, and I want to read some of that. But I want you to notice what we just read. The Lord's appointed times. How many of you know that, you know, God is very particular about certain things? When he uses a name and calls something or calls us a particular name, that name is just chock full. It's rich with meaning, with understanding. The Holy Spirit led, you know, men to pen the word of God. So every word, there are meanings. And God, and the Spirit of God wanted certain things said a certain way on purpose. And I think often, obviously there are some things lost in translation, but I think often we miss certain things, or especially in the English language, because the English language is not a real rich language. It's kind of a bland. It's not real specific. We have words that kind of can mean a lot of, you know, they're vague in their meaning sometimes. And sometimes things are just not translated correctly. And so the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. And the reason I like the New American Standard, and I didn't look this up in other versions, is because it is the most literal translation in the English language to date that we have. Not that it's perfect, but it's better than most. And when it says the Lord's appointed times, that's exactly what it is. It is God's appointments. There's a word in Hebrew called moed. It's just M-O-E-D. And a lot of times it gets translated to feast. And I don't know about you, but when I hear the word feast, I think of a buffet. I think it's time to eat. Right? When I hear the word feast. That's what comes to mind. But the word moed and is really God's appointment. It's God's appointment. He has an appointment that he wants to make with us, his people. Now, since we mention it that way, I would think that would be highly important, wouldn't you? That if God says, I want to have an appointment with you, I mean, just him saying that would probably, and it's already beginning to do that, make the hair on my arms raise, because it's like he's got something to say and or do that he believes is very important. And he's requiring me, he's requiring us to show up at the appointment, at the appointed time. So the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as a holy convocation, proclaim it to speak, to call out. But convocation also means to call out into an assembly. It also has this kind of meaning, a dress rehearsal. How many of you have ever been in a play of any kind of sort? And you have dress rehearsals, right? When you do, you may have rehearsals, but then there's a time when you get close to the main event, there's a dress rehearsal. Because you're close. It's time. And you want to be well rehearsed, so when the time comes, you know what to do, you know how to act, you know where to go, you know all your lines, you know exactly what you are to do. Correct? Now, when Cherie and Karen and some others began to talk to me more about the feasts and holy days and things like this. And I'm gonna say some things where I think a lot of Christians are, and I'm gonna use myself because this is where I was. Is I interpreted Passover. The Feast of Tabernacles, Unleavened Bread, all of these feasts that we see in the Bible, I interpreted them as Jewish feasts. Therefore, I'm not Jewish. I've been grafted in the vine. They're not that important to me. That's the way I interpreted them. When I became a Christian and started going to church, the churches I went to never taught them. They didn't explain them, didn't really even know much about what they really were. And somehow I developed this theology, which I believe a lot of Christians do, is that's Jewish. And then we are now Christians and we really live in the New Testament. So we should do what the New Testament says. I agree with that part of it. However, in the New Testament, it says that the Old Testaments are types and shadows. They're illustrations. They point to what was to come. That the Old Testament and even Jesus brought a fulfillment from the Old Testament into New. And really, I believe, my personal belief is that when the interpreters wrote the Bible, all of the Gospels should really be in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Because the New Testament hadn't been inaugurated yet. It was more of an intertestamental kind of period. But the New Testament also tells us that the Old Testament was written for our example. That we need to learn. There are some things there that we need to learn and need to understand some things. And I'm just going to use one illustration. It just now came to mind. And that's tithing. There's so much teaching about tithing. You know, I've heard all kinds of teaching. I wouldn't be surprised if there's something out there that's new I hadn't heard. But I've heard all kinds of teaching about tithing. And I've made this statement for a long, long time. I do not believe in tithing. And the reason I don't believe in tithing is because the word tithe means 10%. Okay? When you look, I mean, tithing was not just under the law. Tithing began before the law was instituted. Tithing became part of the law. And then under the New Testament, even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told Pharisees, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, which you should have been doing. So he's saying there's a repeated, you should be tithing. However, do not neglect, because you're doing that, don't neglect the weightier provisions of the law. Goodness, mercy, gentleness, those kinds of things that are really highlighted in the New Testament. The reason I don't believe in tithing, because the word tithing means 10%, and I am very against a 10% mentality, which I think tithing helps to promote a 10%. Well, I get up in the morning and I read for 5 or 10 minutes, and I put a percentage of time in the Word. I put a percentage of time in the prayer, when really in the New Testament, it's 100%. We have to understand 10% doesn't belong to God. 100% belongs to God. 100% of my money, 100% of my time, my energy, my gift, everything that God has given, 100% of me and everything that I have belongs to the Lord. 10% is a starting place. I'll let that sink in. I don't want to get distracted. I can really start going in a whole different direction there. But so from what we've read so far, Leviticus 23, the Lord's appointed times, the Lord has a feast, but it's a specific appointed time that he wants to meet with us. Convocation means a dress rehearsal. A call. It also means a calling out into an assembly for a particular purpose. Now, if you have read my book or been part of teaching on ecclesia, that word convocation relates to the ecclesia being a calling out into an assembly for a particular purpose and reason. When I wrote or was writing the book on ecclesia, and I think I mentioned this to Karen at least, that as I was coming into more understanding about these feasts, these appointed times, and the words, the similarities, and God's purposes, I know for a fact even today, that there is much deeper meaning that goes along with ecclesia that is involved with these feasts than I have revelation on. And what I did was, as I wrote the book, because revelation just keeps coming, and I'm hoping to gain more and more revelation where I can write some more about how these particular feasts or appointed times relate to the ecclesia that Jesus said he was going to build. But there's definite correlation and there's definite relationship to it. So let's skip down to verse 4. These are the appointed... How many of you have a Bible that says these are feasts? What version are you writing? New International? King James? I'd burn that in a big book heap if I were you, but no, I'm just kidding. The NIV, how many of you are reading the NIV right now? Does it say feast? Does it use appointed feast? Okay, that's good. But I really like how the New American Standard says it, because that's really what it is. It's an appointed time. These are the appointed times of the Lord. Now, I want you I forgot to make this point. When I was telling you about how I used to look at these, I would see them as Jewish. How many of you do that? Like, you see all the feasts and the holy days and we relate to a Jewish feast, a Jewish calendar, a Jewish holy days. How many of you just do that? Would you be honest? Well, notice what the Bible, let's be biblically correct and not traditionally or what we think. Look at what the Lord says. First, let me go back to verse 2. The Lord's appointed times. He did not say these are Jewish appointed times. He did not say these are Israel's appointed times. He said these are the Lord's. How many of you belong to the Lord? Okay, not quite half of you, but close. So if you belong to the Lord and the Lord has an appointed time, then whose appointed times are these for? You and him. Us. Notice again in verse 4, he says the same thing. These are the appointed times of the Lord. These are not the appointed times of the Jews. Exclusively, I might add. These are not the appointed times for Israel. These are the appointed times of the Lord. They are holy. They're not just a calling out into assembly. This is a holy time that the Lord's presence is going to meet with us at this particular appointed time, which you shall proclaim at what? The times appointed for them. Notice how many times he repeats this. Karen, if you have anything as I'm going, just do this, okay? Because I think it'd be good. There's so many different things to it and can go a lot longer than we have time for today, but there's some things I want to really get across. The first one is, it's an appointed time. Have I said that enough? The second thing is, it's the Lord's appointed time. It's not Jewish appointed time. These two things really, really help change my whole focus on. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Good. Very good point. Matter of fact, what I'm going to do, Karen, I'm going to hand you the mic. So this can get on, you know, when you jump in with some certain things. And because this was so fresh to me this morning, I didn't have time to talk to you or anybody else to ask for.
What I just said is these are times that God has sanctified, and we all know that means to set something apart for a holy use, and we are called to be a holy people, sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose, for God's purposes. And so when we come into these appointed times, we aren't just meeting with him, not that that wouldn't be enough, but there's a sanctification, a holiness that is, it's already upon that time.
Yes.
And he said, I've sanctified it, I've blessed it. And so when we come into that space, if you want to think of it, you know, like in a physical term, there's already a blessing waiting there for
That's
us.
That's right. Oh, man, what a great point. And, you know, and that goes right along with what we've been saying for the last number of months, too. There's a blessing of God already on what he's called us to do. So all we have to do, we just need to jump into what God, and I'm talking about on an individual or a corporate basis, we need to jump into, get in alignment with God, what God has spoken to us to do. Why? And we don't have to ask for his blessing on it because it's already there. It's already on what he's called us to do. How many of you know we're supposed to be followers of Jesus, right? But I think a lot of times we say, well, Lord, I'm going to do this. Would you come along with me and bless it? And we turn it 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Instead of, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What is it? Where are you leading me? Where are you guiding me? Where? Because I'm going to follow you. If you're not moving, I'm not moving. If you're crawling, I'm crawling. If you're walking, I'm walking. If you're running, I'm running right behind you. We are to follow him, not ask him to come follow us. That's just such a basic, but I don't know that we grasp that in our heart so much, but nevertheless. Verse 4 again, these are appointed times of the Lord. First point, I've said this enough, right? I don't think so. I'm going to keep saying it. They're Lord's appointed time. A holy convocation, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. That's pretty specific. Who can tell me, besides Karen and Cherie, what is the first, or Rich, what's the first day of the month, or the first month of the year? It's Nisan, correct. Right now, we are in the month of Nisan. And he says, the Lord, the first month, Nisan, on the 14th day of that month. So the 14th day of Nisan is what? It's the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's appointed time for a holy convocation. Yeah, I'm trying to relate the whole thing without being confusing, which, because there's so much, you know what I mean? There's so much there. Then he says, verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month, the day after, so you have the 14th of Nisan, then the 15th of Nisan, the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. So the total feast time or appointed time is 8 days long. 7 of them with unleavened bread. Are you following it? Who can tell me, if you have a calendar with you, or maybe you already know, what today is what? It is Sunday, March 29th, 2015. Thank you. Today is the 9th of Nisan. It's the 9th day. All right? When, because the Bible tells us that it's the 14th day, when is the 14th of Nisan? It's Friday. This year is a year where and here's another thing too. I've always had the mind, since feasts are Jewish, this is Jewish, that there's a Jewish calendar. It's not a Jewish calendar. It's God's calendar and it's God's time. So on God's calendar, this Friday is Nisan what? Which is what? Passover. And it's on our calendar, it's Friday, April, was it 3rd? Which is Good Friday. This year, our calendar and God's calendar comes into alignment. And it's a Shemitah year, and there's a blood moon on Saturday. And that's early here, right? Karen, you looked at that. 5 o'clock in the morning on Saturday is the next blood moon, which is the third blood moon in the tetrad. There'll be one more after that in September. Let's read this again. Beginning with verse 4. These are appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month of the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then, the next day, the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord on the seventh day. On the seventh day of the holy convocation, you shall not do any laborious work. Now, is everybody following me? I'm trying to go slow and not be so detailed where it blows our kind of minds away. Is everybody following it all right? Anybody having an issue so far? I think at the end I'll try to line it out a little bit better. Okay. So we have what we call in traditional Christian settings, Easter being on Sunday. And I love bunny rabbits, but it's not about bunny rabbits. I love eating eggs, but it's not about eggs. And I certainly love chocolate. But it's not about the bunny rabbits, the eggs, and the chocolate. But it's about the significance of what had already, because Passover has been fulfilled. We'll look at that too. I want to bring the Old Testament into the New Testament and some of the types and shadows and how specific God is. So you can have, God can call, what, I think a temptation that happens with us, and I just want to use this as an illustration about timing, is God can speak to us personally about something he wants us to do. I want you to go to Africa. I want you to become an apostle. I want you to become a prophet, or I want you to, whatever it is. But when God speaks, the what, we need to be very careful about the when. The temptation is when God speaks the what, and especially if the what is very exciting emotionally, we can launch out into the actual what that God wants us to do in the wrong timing in which he wants us to do it, and we blow it. So we need to know the what, but we also need to know the when. You know, David just came to mind as I'm talking about that. Moses, I mean, you can see these examples all through the scripture. David's minding his own business. He's called in to the where the prophet is. The prophet anoints him to be king. Where does he go? He goes to the goldsmith and has a crown made, right? And he starts to pack his bags to go to, no, he goes right back out to shepherding. And what happened was he was waiting for the right time. See, at the right time, God sent his son into the earth. At the right time, Christ died for us. At the right specific time in history. And when you miss that time, you just missed it. There's no repeat. If God, you know, if I was alive during Jesus' time and Jesus said, I want you to be, on the where Jesus is being crucified, I want you to be there at a particular time, and I don't because I overslept, it doesn't get repeated. I missed the time. I had the what. I also had the when. I just missed the when. This is very, very important that we have. Is everybody following me with this? Do I need to keep going? We need to know the what and the when and the right timing. Let me add this, because this I think is an important, helpful point. I don't want to use the word always, but I'm real close at using it. But I will use this word. Most often, when God speaks to us, whether personally or as a group, as a family, or as a business, whatever it is, and he shows us in the future what he wants us to do, there's a time between when he spoke it and the fulfillment of that. And what he does in the process is he develops us to be able to be at that place at that right time doing what he's called us. There's a developmental process. And so then when we launch out and we skip that developmental process for it, we're not prepared when we start doing it anyway. And many people have gotten shipwrecked with this. I guess it wasn't the Lord. And they spend the rest of their time just spinning in outer space. You know what I mean by that. Now, it's not to say that if you launch out and you miss it, and we probably all have testimonies on that, that we can't say, oh, God, I missed it. Please forgive me. And he restores us right back to that point, and we begin walking with him again. Or at whatever point in the process, thank God, we have repentance and forgiveness to restore us. But when we do it and we don't repent, we don't turn, and we lose hope, is that good? Is that all right? That's okay. So this coming Saturday at 5 o'clock here, Karen is going to lead us in a Seder meal like she did last year. This is our second in a row annual, which I'm not going to go into any of that today because that is, she's going to explain that whole meal and all the symbolism and things as part of that meal and what is done, which is just so rich with revelation and understanding and knowledge. So I encourage you to be here if you at all possibly can be. We usually on Easter Sunday here, I don't even like to use the word Easter anymore. I just, Resurrection Sunday, we typically have communion and take communion together. We're not going to do it this year. That Seder meal on Saturday is going to be our communion. So I just want to let you know that if there was any kind of expectation for it on Sunday. Okay. Let me go back on this. The 14th of Nisan, which is Friday, and Passover begins, which is what we call our Good Friday, and they're in alignment this year. This Friday, you go to 5 o'clock a.m. Central Standard Time in the United States, is going to be our next blood moon, the third one in this tetrad. Now, why is that significant too? Well, it falls right on God's appointed time. And if you look back in history, I'm just going to repeat two different things within the 20th century. But blood moons often serve as a harbinger or a sign as something is about to come. And it has almost always been a major event, especially in the nation of Israel. In 1967 is when Israel won the Six-Day War. And in 1949, when the Israeli War of Independence ended, right after the founding of the State of Israel. Those are just two things. How many of you read this book, The Blood Moons, by Mark Biltz? How many of you would like to? I have two left, and if you cannot pay the $10, I would love to give it to you, even if you can. I want to give these two out. If you would read them, if you would like to read them, want to read them, and even pass it along. I saw your hand first. And I saw yours second. There you go. There'll be a test on that. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so we have some significance because our calendar and the Hebrew calendar is coming pretty close in alignment here. It's not exact, but it's very, very close. It's probably about as close as it can be. And then we have this blood moon happening as well. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Is this okay, you guys? I mean, most of you aren't going to say no if you was, so I don't know why I asked. All right. Mark chapter 11. Because we're also entering this time in history here where Jesus came into Jerusalem for the last week of his life before he was crucified and resurrected. And there's a lot of significant things that happened during this particular week that Jesus came in. And this is another chock full of revelation and stuff that I'm not going to hit everything, but I'm going to hit a few things. Really, what I feel like the Lord wants us to do today, and I'll mention the last one. There's a few things. The last one at the end is number one, to understand this is the Lord's appointed time. The feast are the Lord's appointed times. I know I've repeated that, but it's his appointed times. And to see that when we're in the appointed time, when we're in the right timing with the Lord, see, let me just reword that for a second. I believe, from my personal experience, even counseling with lots of Christians, I think a lot of times we as Christians, we kind of know the right thing to do. But I believe that a lot of times we go through life not really knowing what's going on in a big way. And the Lord has put signs in the earth and in the sky, in his calendar, in his word, to not leave us in the dark, but we have to search some things out. We have to search these things out. And so the first thing I want to kind of get across, I feel like the Lord, is that it's Lord's appointed times, but that he also has put some things in the word, and he has already done some things according to these feasts, like we're going to look at here, specifically with the Passover, because the Passover feast has been fulfilled. All of the spring feasts have been fulfilled correctly, and it's the fall feasts that have not. That will help us to be able to read the signs of the times even better and to get into the right timing with the Lord. I just really believe that's so important for me, and I believe it's so important for us as a congregation. Matter of fact, I just thought of something else. Hold your place in Mark here and go to Daniel chapter 7. I've preached this a number of times in the past and haven't talked about it, but and I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I want you to see this. If you haven't seen it before, Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 25. Now, he's talking really about Satan, the domain of darkness, however it manifests. And he says, he will speak out against the Most High. Who's the Most High? The Lord. He's going to speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints. Who are the saints? We are. So the Satan in the domain of darkness is going to speak out against the Most High. Now I want you to think about that for just a second. Think about all of this and relate it to our day and our time, even with some of the illustrations I brought out from other people that have spoken, some different, I mean, you know, like Rob Bell and some of the things that are going on with the homosexual agenda and denominations. There was a new one, I don't think we mentioned it, but I think we posted it, or Renee did, about the Presbyterian preacher. How many of you saw that? Doesn't even believe in God, but still a Christian. I mean, just some of the most bizarre types of things that are being presented. But look at this. He's going to speak out what? Against the Most High. And one of the ways he's going to speak out against the Most High, I'm going to add this, is he's going to use the saints to do it. He's going to speak out against the Most High, and he's going to wear down the saints. Anybody ever felt from time to time, maybe even today, that you felt just wore down? That's a strategy of the enemy. To wear you down, get you so tired and so focused on other stuff that you just quit doing really what God has called you to do. He will intend to make what? Alterations in times. What would times be? Somebody tell me. Give me one thing. Would a season be a time? So he can try to intend to make an alteration in seasons, not just spring and fall and natural seasons, but spiritually speaking, biblically speaking. What else? What can be times? Holidays. What can be times? What? I'm sorry. Temporary. And very brief. Adding things. What were you going to say, Karen?
The Jubilee. God declared when the Jubilee would be, and I saw that the Pope has now decreed that he's decreeing the Jubilee.
Ah, yeah. Oh, yeah, you just sent me that.
From the Sanctification of Mary, which is December 8th of this year, till November 20th of next year, he has decreed that a Jubilee.
That's good. Christine, were you going to say something?
Just the appointed times.
These appointed times, like what we're talking about. How about the focus being shifted from Easter, bunnies, eggs, and chocolate? I'm not telling you not to do any of those things. You have to work out your own salvation. I'm just saying when our focus gets off of what, see, that's really what the enemy wants to do. He just wants to shift our focus onto some. You can still have your Easter services and go to church and all of this kind of things, but let's just shift some focus off of God's appointed time. Because if you miss his appointed time, then you miss God. It's quiet. Saints of the highest, when he will intend to make alterations in time and in law. I mean, my goodness, we've seen that. The enemy's making alterations in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment. Praise God. I don't need to read any more. I just wanted to make that point. Let's go back to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Let's read. Now again, this is like full of all kinds of examples and types and shadows. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he, Jesus, sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. A colt is it's a fowl, or he's talking about a donkey, not a baby necessarily, but the word here really is a son of a donkey. Kamal mentioned this to me the last time I was with him, and I've been kind of chewing on it ever since. And I think he's on to something here, possibly. So I'm just going to take a side journey. Jesus was specific, and he told them to go into this town opposite. And really what was there was the mother donkey and the son of that mother, and they were tied. They were tied up. And so he told them to go get them because Jesus was not going to ride the mother donkey. He was riding the son donkey. I think there's so many different things here. And here's what Kamal mentioned to me. He said, do you remember that when God spoke to Hagar about Ishmael, he said he would be a wild donkey of a man? And I said, oh my gosh. Because we were talking about this scripture. And it's specific that the donkey Jesus rode was a male, but was a son, was a very young. And who was Ishmael? The son of Hagar. And who's Ishmael? We know that, right? That's where the Muslims came from, that tribe of Ishmael. And Jesus is very specific. He's going to ride a certain donkey. Now, a donkey, typically kings, especially after victories, they would ride a stallion. They would ride a horse. A horse is an animal of power and of prestige. And here comes Jesus, the king, and he comes into Jerusalem riding a donkey, which is a humble animal. It's also an animal of peace. So Jesus comes as king, but he comes riding a donkey as a humble king of peace into Jerusalem. Josephus, how many of you know who Josephus is?
Could I say something about a donkey in Hebrew?
Could I say something about it?
The word donkey in Hebrew, if you look at it, I don't remember now what the three Hebrew letters are of the root word, but it means to be brought low, to be humbled.
Yeah, excellent. Josephus was a historian at the time of Jesus, and he writes that the population of Jerusalem was about 600,000 people at this time. But he also writes that when the Passover happened, because people would come from all of the neighboring villages and flood Jerusalem, and he said at the time of the Passover, there would be 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at this time. So you've got a city of 600,000 that just is flooded and becomes 2.5 million people there all of a sudden for this. Not going into a lot of detail, but because of that and because of the families that would have to get a lamb, and on the 10th day of Nisan, is that correct? It's the 10th day of Nisan, they would have to take a sacrificial lamb into the family, and it would be there for 4 days. You would be with that lamb for 4 days before it's sacrificed. Man, you're talking about tough, especially if you're an animal lover. Yeah. And it's a little one. So they estimate, because of the amount of people that were there, there was 250,000 lambs that were sacrificed. Which means because to sacrifice an animal, and on this day, they had to be inspected by the priest, correct? And the high priest would bring in these lambs into the temple courtyard, and they would inspect them for 4 days. Why is this significant? Because when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he enters into it the exact same day. Yeah, I'm getting to that. When he comes in, let's read this. Let's just start here in verse 5. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing? They spoke to them just as Jesus told them. They brought the colt to Jesus, put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Oh my gosh, there's so much stuff. At the same time, Jesus comes, the Lamb of God, to be sacrificed, comes into Jerusalem. At the same time, the high priest is bringing these 250,000 lambs into the courtyard of the temple to be examined, to look, to make sure they're spotless, they're pure, they're worthy to be sacrificed. At the same time, here comes Jesus into Jerusalem, and you have a group of people that are singing this particular song we just read. And at that same time, what happened for over 3,500 years up to this point, that the high priest was bringing these lambs, the same song is being sung over those lambs as being over the Lamb of God. Bible doesn't tell us that because we need to understand some history of what was happening. So at the same time you have this happening, I mean, God's exact to the hour. Okay? Now this song is Psalms 118. This was fascinating to me. This was fascinating to me of what happened today, this morning. Psalms 113 through 118 are typical psalms that are sung over in the feast days, correct? The Seder. Oh, is all those psalms on the Seder, 113 to 118? I know Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 are typical psalms sung at God's appointed times. Does anybody know what psalm that Matt read this morning? 113. When he read that, I was like, oh my gosh. Did you know any of this beforehand? I knew you didn't. God can speak anywhere. I don't know about you, but that was an amazing prophetic thing. When he read that, and I was like, oh my gosh, Lord. Because you got that in the bathroom this morning, or? And a lot of what I got was this morning in my office from things I've been thinking about. Huh? That cornerback. And all of a sudden I was like, and just some of the things, I mean, through worship and the prophetic words that he had and songs and stuff, I was like, wow, I love it when we really don't know exactly what we're doing, but we're on it. Or at least we're on to something. I really like that. I told Karen not too long ago about the feast stuff. I said, I think I like being ignorant of them, because she tells me a lot of times some of the stuff that I say or we do, we follow right along. And I'm like, I kind of like that. Because if I knew too much, I might mess it up. And she goes, no, you won't. And I said, well, I have you to help me anyway, so... Okay, I'm just still like, that was amazing, Matt. I mean, that it just was. Okay, Jesus came into Jerusalem, a humble king. He comes in. Now, like I said, there's so much here, and I don't want to go until 3 o'clock this afternoon. Well, that's a lie. I want to go, but I'm not. But I want you to look here. I want to talk about this real quick, because this is where I want to end up. Verse 11. Now, he comes in, right? He's on the donkey. There's a lot of other things that happen there. There's a lot of symbolism. He comes into the temple area the same time the high priest is bringing in the sacrificial lamb. Both groups of people are singing the same song. You would think that a lot of people, because this has been so tradition with them, that they would have said, something really is going on here. And I'm sure some were like that. By the way, Jesus came into Jerusalem the first time on a humble donkey, as a humble servant king. He's coming, Revelation tells us he's coming back on a white horse. He's coming back in a different manifestation. Thought that might be a good point to throw out there. Whew. But let's notice what Jesus does here. He enters Jerusalem, and guess where he goes immediately? Into the temple. That's what the Bible's telling us. He does this. After looking around at everything, this is an amazing thing to me. I reference it from time to time. But after looking around at everything, he left. Now, I try to put myself in situations sometimes where you think, okay, Jesus walks in the back door, doesn't say a word, he's just looking. That would already start to freak me out a little bit. I just have to be honest. He looks, and he doesn't just kind of, he looked, what? At everything. What's he looking at specifically? What's he looking for? What's going through his mind? What is he thinking? What is he about to do? What's he about to say? And he doesn't do anything that day. He leaves and goes back to Bethany and spends the night. And then he comes the next day. And what does he do on the very next day? This would be what, Karen? 11? Nisan 11? Because he comes in 9:10-ish. This would be 10:11-ish on Nisan. He comes back, and what does he do? On the verse 12, on the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Oh, the fig tree, I don't want to get into all that. Let's go to verse 15, which is also very powerful. They came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple again. And what did he do? He began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the table. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" Let me get this straight in my mind. Help me with the dates, Karen, if you will, if I... Passover begins, Nisan 14. This is 3 or 4 days prior. 4 days before Passover, the lambs are inspected. The lambs are in people's homes. You have to live with them for 4 days. The day after Passover begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that feast goes, that appointed time goes for 7 days. Biblically speaking, what does leaven represent? Sin, unrighteousness. What would typically happen in a Jewish home, and the whole family, at least the moms and the kids were involved in this, is prior to that particular feast, they would go through the house looking, cleaning, and what they were looking for, something specific. They were looking for leaven. And they would remove all of the leaven from their house before this appointed time happened. There couldn't be any leaven. There's some interesting things they did during that and some really cool things. But the leaven had to be removed before that appointed time. Matter of fact, I believe... I need to look this up, but I've heard this before, and I believe that where we get the term spring cleaning, it actually came from that event. Am I right? Is that, have you heard that? Is that right?
Yes, and another thing that they would do, it says in the Bible that there could not be any leaven, not only in their houses, but entire borders of Israel could not have any leaven. The whole country had to be cleansed.
Wow.
I think that has a great application.
Yes. Man, that's good. So Jesus, in the exact timing, the up to the exact hour, is following what the Jews have been following for 3,500 years in the Passover celebration and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God has him following it exactly. What do I mean by that? When he goes into the temple, what he's looking for is leaven. He's looking and expecting his father's house. And the next day he comes into his father's house and helps his dad remove all of the leaven from his house. Man, this is just fascinating. What happens to Jesus for those next 4 days. When Jewish families have these baby lambs in their house and they're going to sacrifice them, they have them for 4 days. They're inspecting them. They're living with them. What is happening with Jesus in the exact same 4 days? He is, if you read the gospel accounts of those 4 days and the messages he preached and the examination he's getting from Pharisees and from Sadducees and the pounding and all of these things, he is being examined exactly the way baby lambs are being examined. This is following it to the T. Why is this important? Because there's three feasts that haven't been fulfilled. Or three? Is it three? I just said that. Four feasts that have not been fulfilled yet. The fall feast. And if God does things exact with these other feasts, he's going to do them exact with those. And if he's going to do them exact, we need to know his times and his seasons. Why? So we can be in those dress rehearsals now so we can be prepared when they do happen. We're not going to be like shook off guard. What did Jesus say all the time? Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. Most of his preaching was be prepared, be ready. How can you read the sky and know when it's going to rain or not and not know the seasons and times in a spiritual sense? He called that generation hypocrites. Evil. He called them an evil generation that knows how to be able to tell the weather. When you look outside and say, okay, it's going to rain. Be able to do that, but not sense what God's doing in the universe. That's a whole nother message. So at the same time, he goes in and he cleans house. He's removing the leaven and preparing the house of God for the pure and spotless sacrifice, which is himself. And the amazing words, even on the last day, after Jesus was arrested, when he's standing before Pilate, what does Pilate do? He examines Jesus, he questions Jesus, and the amazing thing, what did Pilate say to the Jews? He said, I examined this man, and I have found no guilt in him. You know what he just said? He's ready for sacrifice. And he didn't even know it. God followed this to the exact T. What these people have been observing for 3,500 years, he follows it the exact T with Jesus. Is that amazing or what? I want to end with this. Because this is the time and season we're in. We're in it right now. And our calendar and the biblical calendar are coming into alignment. The blood moon, I don't know what all of that means. I just know it means something. I just know that because of God's past and how God has moved, that he's done things. He's done things on the blood moon things. He's done things on the feet. He does things, okay? And we can trust the pattern that he's established for us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss an appointed time. And I want to be sensitive and open to this. And I don't want to say it's this or that or it's something. I just want to be open and prepared for whatever it is. But I feel like the Lord wants us to deal with this one thing before we leave. Is there leaven in your house? Even the New Testament talks about it. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is Paul speaking. And he said, clean out the old leaven. He was talking about immorality, sexual immorality that was going on within the ecclesia, within the congregation. And he said, clean out the old leaven, that we may be what? A fresh, a new lump. So is there leaven? Is there leaven in your personal life? Is there? That means sin, unrighteousness. You do know that you're a gatekeeper for your life, right? Parents are gatekeepers for their homes, what they allow in their homes. We're gatekeepers. We're gatekeepers of our eyes. We're gatekeepers of our ears. All of our senses, we're gatekeepers. And God holds us responsible for that. I don't want to throw a big guilt thing. It's not about a big guilt. It's about walking in the freedom and the way God has created us to be. We've been talking about identity. And that's the way God's called us to be. He created our beings, and he called us to walk in what? Righteousness, wholeness, and liberty, and freedom. And so we make a choice to clean out that leaven, the old lump. Paul even talks about that pride being that leaven puffs up, just like leaven does. It puffs it up. It makes it bigger. So let's pray together. And I just ask you to really just consider this before the Lord. If you know that there's leaven in your life, there's sin or there's unrighteousness, and I want to even pray for some of you, because if this fits you, that maybe you already realize that there are some sins, we might call them habits or whatever they might be, and you've worked and tried to get free from these, and they just have been an habitual thing and repeated, and it's been very difficult you to find freedom from whatever this is, and you believe that, and you know that the Lord is dealing with your heart on it now. I'm going to ask you to come forward if that's you. If there's been something in your life that's been repeated and over, and you've warred, struggled, whatever it might be with you, with it, you haven't found that freedom yet. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you what it is. I just want to pray for you. I want to decree the will of God and the word of God over your life for that. So if that's you, you can come up front now. And if not, I just want you to consider and be open to the Spirit of God for Him to speak into your life, to show you, to reveal those hidden places, those dark places. You know, sometimes there might be a piece of leaven hid underneath a couch. You know what I mean by that? It's hidden and it's a dark spot. And sometimes we need light. We need the Spirit of God to say, look, it's under here. So God, we just come to you open and we say, Lord, search me, O God. Those hidden attitudes or mindsets, habits, whether they're sins of the heart, sins of our mind, God, we by an act of our will, we want to clean out that old leaven. We want to become a new lump, Father, fresh and whole and clean before you. We bless you, Lord.